Take your Bibles tonight and open up with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Tonight we want to just quickly look at a message entitled De-Stressing Christmas. And it goes along with our Christmas series of messages that we have been looking at as we talk about the stress of Christmas. Our Bible characters have certainly been through a lot, but God has graciously guided them through the difficulties that they have been faced with. I think it's safe to say that 99% of the stresses that we experience around the Christmas season are self-inflicted. And if we would just learn to, make some changes, we might be able to save ourselves a lot of stress. I ran across something this week that says it all. It's called the 7 Irrevocable Laws of the Christmas Holiday. And here's those laws. The first law is this: the time that you spend trying to find a parking space is inversely proportional to the amount of time that you have to spend shopping. In other words, you spend a lot more time looking for that parking spot. The other checkout line always moves faster. If you don't believe me, change lines and see what happens. Beware of the three most frightening words: some assembly required. Unassembled toys take 3 times as long to assemble as they say because the guy who wrote the instructions speaks 3 languages. English is not one of them. The 3 most overlooked words are batteries not included. When you return to the store to buy the gift that your husband, wife, or child showed you the previous day, it's gone and they will not be receiving any more. If you hear a loud crash in the living room, it's highly probable that your Christmas tree is now lying on its side. And I like this one. This is true for any time you have to put together a get-together and you're the host of it. If your toilet is ever going to break or your sink is going to plug up, it will be when everybody is at your house celebrating. Well, all of those stressors, except for maybe the last one, could be eliminated if we would just practice some very simple stress reliever things that go along with Christmas. And these are things really that we should be practicing anyways. The first one is this: it's not what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. It's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may be without the word, won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." It's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. We live in a world infatuated with looks and what's on the outside. The United States leads the way in cosmetics and beauty sales, get this, with an annual expenditure in the United States of $89.7 billion. Now, gentlemen, don't be looking at your wife and going, "You're part of that." Do you realize that guys are spending an awful lot of money on beauty equipment to beautify themselves? They will spend, guys, listen to this. The women will spend about $313 per month on beautifying products. Men are spending $244 a month on beautifying products. Wow. I was shocked. And these are national statistics, so a large portion wouldn't think of leaving the house without their hair done or their makeup on. Right, ladies? Uh-huh. Botox and fillers, they're being marketed to help you look and feel younger. Who cares about the side effects as long as I look 10 years younger? And that's the world in which we live in. We live in a world that is infatuated with what we look like. We are infatuated with the outward appearance. You know, we have all met people that on the outside are drop-dead gorgeous or just exquisitely handsome. But when you get to know them, they're just ugly to the bone. They have got an ugly personality. They have got an ugly spirit about them. It doesn't matter what's on the outside. What matters is what's on the inside. And there's a lot of ugliness that's there. You say, well, what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, think about how we stress out at Christmas time over a lot of things, because so many people obsess about the decorations. Lights and extension cords are run all over the place. Every year it gets bigger and better. Once the outside has been all tricked out, we got to trick out the inside. The Christmas tree gets more and more elaborate. Every room gets the Christmas touch. And some folks are in competition with their neighbors. And as the neighbor gets a little bigger, oh, we can't let that happen next year. And so we wait for all them decorations to go on sale, and we make sure that we compete with the neighbors. But what good is it if to do all of those things if you're stressed out on the inside? What good is it? You provided a lot of ornamentation on the external things, but didn't take care of the internal, didn't take care of the heart. So what if your house will not win the good housekeeping seal of approval? So what if the pictures of your home will not be in some fancy magazine? So what if the neighbors have better decorations than you, or maybe you have none? Are you stressed out inside? That's where we're supposed to be concerned. Go with me to Psalm chapter 51. As you turn to Psalm 51, am I saying that decorations are wrong? Not in the least. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that if this is a source of frustration, if making sure that all the decorations are there and all the externals are there, and we put on the look of Christmas, but it's not in our heart, we're just stressed out. Well, where is God looking? In Psalm chapter 51 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom." God is concerned with that internal heart. And you know what? Tonight, believers, this is for us. Our hearts can get so stressed out over a lot of things that are going on around us, and we worry about a lot of external things, and we don't take good care of our heart. We don't take good care of being in God's Word and spending time growing in the Lord and spending time in prayer with Him and getting to know Him better. And we spend all this time with the externals. We need to be focused on our hearts. If we want the Christmas season to be a whole lot less stressful, then focus on the heart. Leads me into the second thing. Christmas is not a holiday, it's a holy day. Christmas is not a holiday, it's a holy day. Did you know that there was a time when Christmas was outlawed in America? The Pilgrims, the English separatists that came to America in 1620, they were extremely orthodox in their Puritan ways. And as a result, Christmas was not a holiday in early America. They were not against celebrating the birth of Jesus. They just knew that when they came from Great Britain, that the way Christmas was celebrated there, it was a time of drunkenness and debauchery. It was a carnivalistic atmosphere. It was kind of like the Mardi Gras is. And they thought that is the most blasphemous, disrespectful thing that you can possibly do. And they associated Christmas with those kinds of celebrations. From 1659 to 1681, the celebration of Christmas was outlawed in Boston. Everybody that exhibited any kind of the spirit of Christmas was fined 5 shillings. Why? It's all because of the way it was celebrated. Christmas did not actually show up in America until the 19th century. Christmas then once again became appealing again, and this time it received a major overhaul. Because those who wanted to bring Christmas back into America and celebrate the birth of Christ, and they did not want things to go off into the carnival atmosphere and things like that, they made sure that it was now going to be a time of peace and nostalgia. And so everything that they did in trying to bring Christmas in, and you look back at stuff in the 19th century, and you notice that it is very nostalgic, and it's just kind of an old world kind of a way, and a time of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And we see that throughout so many of the songs. It wasn't until June the 26th, 1870, that Christmas actually became a federally recognized holiday. Now let's talk about that word for just a moment, the word holiday. It is from the Old English word holigdaig. Holigdaig, I don't know if I'm saying it right, but that's the way the letters are. It literally means a holy day, consecrated day, religious anniversary, or Sabbath. It comes from two words, the word halig, which is for holy, and deg, meaning day. Somewhere along the line, the spelling got changed to holiday, H-O-L-I-D-A-Y, and holiday lost all sense of holiness. Well, look in your Bibles, if you will, at Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 35. And I would submit to you that the very first Christmas was a holy day. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, the Bible says here, "The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Jump over to chapter 2. Look at verses 22 and 23. This is 8 days after Jesus is born and he's presented in the temple. And the Bible says in verses 22 and 23, "And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." We call Christmas a holiday when we need to remember that it's supposed to be a holy day. It is Christmas, the first six letters, C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S. That's exactly what Christmas is about. It's about Christ. C-H-R-I-S-T. Can we say that Christ is really what our Christmas celebrations are about? Are we going to have next Sunday and leading through this week as we lead up to Christmas, are we getting ready for a holiday or a holy day? That's something each and every one of us has to answer. I know that as Christians, we can correctly answer the question, what is the true meaning of Christmas? But if Christ was really to reveal the contents of our hearts, what would our hearts say about how we're celebrating? Is it about Christ? There's nothing wrong with having fun things. There's nothing wrong with doing our goofy, ugly sweaters and stuff like that. There's nothing wrong with that. But is Christ really what Christmas is about in our lives? There's nothing wrong with getting together with family. There's nothing wrong with opening presents around the Christmas tree. There is certainly nothing wrong with gathering around the table of feast. Amen? Nothing wrong at all with that. But is it about Christ? Have we remembered to celebrate Him and this day that represents the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the third thing to get tonight. It's okay to say no. It's okay to say no. If you would like to get your Christmas back on track, you say, oh, it's too late for this year. Okay, write this down for next year. And maybe try to practice it yet this week. There's nothing wrong with saying no. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul says this. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Go over to chapter 10 and look at verse 23. Chapter 10 and verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." When the Apostle Paul says that all things are lawful, he is not saying that, oh, well, I'm a Christian, so I can sin and that'll be lawful. It is never lawful, Christian, for us to sin. It is never lawful for us to cross God's line of His Word. That is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the things that are not sin. And those things, he says, they are lawful, but all things are not expedient. The word means that all things are not worthwhile, all things are not profitable, all things are not good. And then he says all things are not edifying, all things don't build you up. Paul is saying that those things, doing those things, would end up being detrimental because it brings us under the power of those things. I would dare say that some of you feel powerless at Christmas. You say, what do you mean powerless at Christmas? You just received the umpteenth invitation to a Christmas party. And you tried to say, no, I can't. Oh, but you got to. You got to. It wouldn't be the same without you. And somebody lays it on thick. It's like, okay, I'll be there. The neighbor has asked you to come to their kid's Christmas concert at school. There's music recitals and plays and symphonies and singers to hear. Once you get married, for all of you single people out there, you have no idea what you're missing at holidays. Because when the holidays roll around and you're married, you all of a sudden got to find time to make it everywhere. And you've got this set of parents, you got that set of parents. Now, let's throw in divorce. Now you got to go two ways this way and two ways that way. Let's throw in multiple siblings. Now you got to go a lot of different places. And you got to get your schedules juggled and get everything in line and all that, because you know, if you don't show up at one particular place, they're going to be mad at you for the rest of the year, and it's going to be just a horrible thing. So you're put into that place. And then, can you bake another pie? Can you bake your cookies? Oh, you know that special dish that you make? Nobody makes it like you. Would you make your special dish? And since you're going to all these places, now you got to take presents, which means more shopping, and your Christmas budget has already been exhausted weeks ago. Is there anything wrong or sinful with any of the things I just mentioned? Nope, not a bit. So we could say with Paul, these things are lawful, but are they necessarily expedient? Are they necessarily edifying? Not when you're overwhelmed and stressed and stretched and all of that. They're good things, yeah, but I want you to remember something. Good is the enemy of great. Good is the enemy of great. How many times do we settle for something that's good? And God says, you're missing out on what's great. I've got something great for you. Oh, but this is good. This is really good. All of these things would be good. But not when they destroy us. Not when they get us in turmoil inside. There's nothing wrong with saying no. Can you do it? Let's practice. On the count of three. One, two, three. Oh, you did that pretty well. Some of you just don't want to play. I'm seeing it. Okay, get stressed out. I don't care. It's your problem. But there's no sin in saying no. You got to create some boundaries for yourself. If you want to make sure that you have the right heart attitude and it stays the right heart attitude, and that a holy day doesn't drift into becoming a holiday, then you're going to have to say no to some good things so that you can enjoy the great. Here's the last one. Remember that contentment doesn't come from the contents of the container. Remember that contentment doesn't come from the contents of the container. See, what do you mean? Years and years and years ago, I have known of spouses being mad at the other spouse because they did not get what they thought they were supposed to have gotten from their spouse. And they were mad. And it's like, seriously? Or the spouse got the wrong thing. I told you which one it was. And, well, Merry Christmas to you, honey. You know? I mean, where do you think the spirit of that day went? Right down the tubes quick. Contentment doesn't come from the contents of the container. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says very, very clearly, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. One more passage tonight. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just over a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at two more verses. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, the Bible says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 8, but having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. After I dropped my last kid off the bus, I turned the radio on to 1280 out of Defiance, and Dave Ramsey's program is on. If you don't know what that is, Dave Ramsey's a financial guy, and he talks financial stuff. And it's kind of interesting because it's a call-in show. And one day this past, within the past couple of weeks, a young couple called in with a dilemma that probably some of you have faced. They said, "We just got invited to another family gathering. We are trying to, you know, pay off debt and all this kind of stuff. We're trying to get ourselves financially in a good place. And now we've been asked to go to this particular place. And then we're told that there's going to be, everybody's getting presents and all that." And they says, "We feel obligated. You don't want to go somewhere and just sit there and have people give you presents, but you've got nothing to give to them. It's an awkward situation to be in." And they says, "We have thought about not going and just telling the family, no, we can't go." And that's already caused some issues with some of the family members. And they're saying, "No, you don't have to bring any gifts. We'll just give gifts to you." So they're right back into this, just feeling awkward. And they say, "What do we do?" Here was the solution. I thought, this makes a lot of sense. He suggested getting a hold of the family and say, "Let's draw names." And that means you only have to purchase one gift. No more. And everybody will get one gift. And you set a price limit. So if that price limit is $10, $20, whatever is doable, you set it and you leave it. And some of you right now, you're feeling your heart going into palpitations. Going, "We could never do that. Well, we'd only get one?" Yeah. What's the big deal? What is the big deal? If that is a concern, if our contentment is in the number of packages under the tree and the right number of packages in our name, then do we not have the wrong attitude about what Christmas is all about? I mean, that ought to be very, very revealing. Because if you're sitting there tonight and you're going, "Oh, I could never do that. Man, that family would never go for that. I wouldn't go for that. I'd get shortchanged, blah, blah, blah." You're not a content person. You're not content with what God has given you. You're not content with the most important thing. And I would think that the most important thing are the people that are gathered there and the opportunity just to be with them. Who cares if you give a gift to each other? Isn't the gift of your presence enough? When Jesus Christ came into this world, this baby came wrapped in swaddling clothes and was laid in a manger in an animal's feed trough. The greatest gift of the entire world came in the simplest of packaging. And in the most human, vulnerable of forms, a baby. And yet it was the greatest gift ever given to man. Tonight, are we content people? If we're worried about what we're going to get on Christmas morning and we've made our demands, you say, "Oh, I would never demand." Oh, please. There's those in your family that know it's a demand and you better or else. And you've made your demands, you're not content, and you've really lost the spirit of what Christmas is all about. It's just a holiday for you. You can sit there all day and say, "No, no, no, it's about Christ, it's about Christ." No, it's not. It's about you bringing down the hall, raking it in, getting what you wanted. It's not about the people that are there. Christmas really could be a whole lot less stressful if we would just get those priorities adjusted, wouldn't it? If we just remember what it's really all about. It's about Jesus. It's about His love for us. It's about the Savior that came to be laid in that manger, knowing full well that in 33 plus years, He's going to be headed to a cross. That's what it's all about. Is Christ central? Is He above all in your Christmas celebration? If not, what are you going to do to get Him there? What are you going to do about all the other incidental things that are going on to get those things tamed down, get them out of the way if necessary, so that Christ reigns supreme in your celebration? If you're here tonight, though, and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, I can understand why Christmas is all about the presents and why Christmas is a holiday and Christmas is all about the fun and it's about Santa Claus and all the songs of the reindeer and all that kind of stuff. I understand. because you don't have Christ in your heart. You don't know what it's all about. But tonight, lost soul, Jesus Christ loves you so much that He came for you. That's why we have Christmas, and that's why we get to Easter and the day of crucifixion. It's because Jesus came for you. And lost soul, tonight you must be born again. It's your only way into heaven is to know Jesus Christ as Savior, to be washed clean in the blood of Jesus that was shed for you, to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus by the power of His resurrection. This needs to be the night that you'd give your life to Christ. Would you do that tonight, lost person? Stand with me, please, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Father, tonight we thank You, Lord, so much for the privilege and the opportunity to be together in this place and to just get our focus where it needs to be. And Lord, we ask this evening, if there is one here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, that this would be the night of salvation for them. But Lord, as Christians, we have the Savior living within us. We're getting ready to celebrate His birthday. At least that's what we say, it's His birthday. And yet in so many of our homes, Jesus is barely mentioned. The activities are barely about Him. And Lord, may we tonight as believers be willing to get this turned around quickly, that we might celebrate You. For it's in Jesus' name we pray it.